Now, if you do have your Bible there, or the information sheet, if you want to turn back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, as we look at this passage this morning. It's, of course, important at times like this that we are able to think about eternal matters and eternal things, isn't it? Many years ago, when I was at school, I had a dental appointment. It wasn't just any dental appointment. It was at the orthodontist, because I was going to get braces fitted. I was about second year in school. And because the appointment was during the day, I had to miss a few of my lessons at school, including a period of maths. Now, it just so happened on that day in maths that they were learning to do this. Division. And not just any division, it was long division. Do you remember doing that at school? Now, I was reasonably average, okay at maths at school, but because I missed that one period where they showed everyone how to do long division, and because I was a shy boy and never asked for help very much, I never really got to grips with long division. It was my nemesis. I could never do any problems had anything to do with long division. Now, time moved forward, and long division hasn't featured much in my life. And being very blessed being married to a maths teacher, that's unlikely to change. If the boys ever have questions about their maths homework, they go to their mum. That's what happens. Now, this morning we're not going to talk about long division, but we are going to think about division in a number of ways from our passage in Matthew's Gospel. You see, Jesus divides opinion, doesn't he? Jesus divides opinion. I don't think that we can dispute that. Throughout the centuries, Jesus has divided opinion. There's some in our own day who would scoff at Jesus, and who would wonder why Christians come together Sunday by Sunday and at other times too, and they come together to worship God and to think about Jesus. There's some who will scoff at that. Of course, we come together because we know the Lord Jesus. There's division. And this is nothing new, is it? Because even in his own day, Jesus divided opinion. And in today's passage, that's more stark than ever, isn't it, when you look at it? You see, Jesus has been conducting his ministry. And as he's been conducting his ministry, we've seen opinions about him hardening. And we see that those opinions are polar opposites. Because we have the crowds on one hand, the crowds who have been following after Jesus. And they are beginning to, and daring to wonder, could this man, Jesus, could he be the Messiah? Could this be the Son of God? They're delighted, and they're in wonder, and they're kind of on the edge of their seats. Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? On the other hand, we have the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who've been observing, perhaps from a distance, watching from the sidelines, and seeing what Jesus is doing, hearing his teaching, seeing his miracles. We saw a couple of weeks ago how critical they were of Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath. And how they were more concerned about their own law than about grace. More concerned about their own power than the power that was clearly displayed by Jesus. But nothing probably shows the sharp division between the crowds and the Pharisees than the passage that we read today. You see, what happens in verses 22 to 24 controls what happens in the rest of this passage this morning. Because in verse 22, we see a man who's demon-possessed and blind and mute, and he's brought before Jesus. And Jesus heals him. He heals the man so that he can now talk and he can now see. It's a miracle. It's clearly a miracle. Israel. This man could not talk or see before, and now he can. To see the divided reaction. Firstly, the crowd. When the crowd see what's happened, the crowd are astonished. And the reaction is, could this be the son of David? But the Pharisees have a very different response, don't they? They say, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Now, Beelzebub is from the Hebrew, Lord of the High Abode, or Prince Baal. And it was the name for Satan, or the devil. And so the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of doing what he's doing these miracles through the power of Satan. That's basically what they're accusing him of. Now, I don't think you can be more divided than the crowd and the Pharisees in this passage, can you? Jesus says, one or the other. He's either the son of David, the Messiah, or he's from the devil. That's the choice that we have in this passage. Now, the rest of this passage is concerned with Jesus' response to the Pharisees. Because he knows exactly what they're thinking. And he tries to show them how illogical their position is. And he firstly states that a kingdom divided against itself, there's that word again, division. A kingdom divided against itself will be ruined and cannot stand. As the saying says, and we probably use it quite often, divided we fall. That's true, isn't it? You see, if Jesus is from Satan and is driving out Satan, how does that work? That's Jesus' point. It's illogical, isn't it? And Jesus makes the comment in verse 28, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, that's the only logical conclusion, isn't it? That the kingdom of God has come. It can't be by Satan's power that was driving out Satan. Therefore, it must be by the Spirit of God. Of course, the Pharisees don't want to see that, do they? They are blind to what Jesus is doing. They are hardened against what he's doing. They don't want to acknowledge who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is the one who ties up the strong man. He's the one who ties up the devil and who carries off his possessions. In other words, he is the one, Jesus is the one, who's liberating people from the devil and is bringing them into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. But the Pharisees, they just can't see that. They're too focused upon themselves, too focused upon their own power, too focused upon what they want. And in doing so, and saying that Jesus is from the devil, they're in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You see, when we come to verses 31 and 32, people get very uptight, don't they, about the unforgivable sin. And I think people get uptight about it just in case they've committed it. That's sometimes what people think. Have I done it? Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Does that mean God will never forgive me? As someone wisely once said, anyone who anxiously fears that they have committed it demonstrates by their own concern that they have not done so. That's true, isn't it? You see, what is the unforgivable sin? It's repudiating Jesus to such a degree that someone attributes his divine power to the devil. And someone who never repents of that attitude. And that's what the Pharisees were in danger of. You see, the Pharisees had no intention of repenting. They are blind to Jesus' ministry. They're concerned about their petty laws rather than about grace and love. And they attribute Jesus' power to the devil. How awful. They completely and utterly reject Jesus. It's important to note here that Jesus is not talking about people here who have doubts in their faith, or people even who have committed the worst thing of sins imaginable, murder and stealing things and whatever else like that. Some people who would be seen as terrible sinners by the world end up coming to faith in Jesus, don't they? And think of someone like the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do? He actively persecuted the church, didn't he? Actively. It's an awful thing to do. And yet, what happened on the Damascus Road? He met with Jesus. And he came to faith in Jesus. See, the unforgivable sin is a completely different order. Complete, willful disregard for Jesus. Actively blaspheming the Spirit by suggesting Jesus is evil and from the devil. That's what the unforgivable sin is. And in contrast, when we look towards Jesus, it's important that we understand who he is and who he's claiming to be. You see, Jesus is claiming to bring in the kingdom of God. He is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be God's Son through his words and his teaching and his actions and his miracles and his whole ministry. Let's not be blind to Jesus. In the remaining verses, from basically 30 onwards to verse 37, concern who is on Jesus' side. And Jesus is very clear in this part of the passage, as he is in other parts of Scripture, that there are only two ways. Whoever is not with me is against me, says Jesus. Whoever does not gather with me scatters, Jesus also says. And later, he contrasts good and evil, doesn't he? Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. You see, despite all the graduations in humanity that we might perceive, ultimately there are only two kinds of people. And the distinguishing criterion is their response to Jesus. That's it. Because actually, Jesus is the dividing line. He's the dividing line. And our response to Jesus is the dividing line. And Jesus makes it clear that on the day of judgment, people will be called to account for every word that they have spoken. Because, of course, our speech reflects what's in our hearts, doesn't it? And so as we look at this passage today, the question for us is, have we responded to Jesus? Or have we rejected him out of hand? Because that's the dividing line. So we see today's passages about division. Jesus divided opinion by what he did. The crowd were astonished and believed him to be the Son of David. The Pharisees claimed he was from the devil. You can't get more divided than that, can you? Jesus shows how logical the Pharisees' position is and how a kingdom divided would fall. And then he goes on to talk about another division. The division at the end of time between those who believe in him and trust in him and those who don't. And Jesus speaks in other places about that, doesn't he? Remember he says at the end of time, there'll be those who are sheep and those who are goats. They'll be divided in that way. And you're either a sheep or a goat. You can't be a pig, or a camel, or a giraffe. There's no place for these things. A sheep or goat, that's it. Everyone will have to give an account at the end of time. And that shouldn't be a scary thing if we believe and trust in Jesus. Because we know that through his death on the cross, he's brought forgiveness. That he's brought hope, that he's brought peace, that he shows the depth of God's love. God desires that you come to him, that you be of faith and trust in him. You see, I don't like division when it comes to many things. I don't like long division in particular, but I don't like division between people. Maybe as you think about this passage today, you aren't very sure about the division that takes place here. I want to assure you God is fair. God is just. God is loving. And he longs for us to come to him. Will you do that today? Will you respond to him in faith and say, Lord God, I am so grateful for all that you have done for me. If God did not love us, he would not send Jesus into the world. And when Jesus was in the world, that we see even in this passage, he has mercy upon this man who's demon-possessed, who's blind and mute. He allows him to see and to speak. It's a picture of the kind of God that we have, who longs for us to come to him for healing, for forgiveness, for peace, to know joy with him. So let's not harden our hearts, or close our eyes, or dismiss Jesus. Let's put our faith and trust in him, and be the people he has called us to be, people of the kingdom of God. Shall we just pray together? Loving Lord God, in many ways, this is a difficult passage today. We see the clear division that is in this passage between the crowds and what they think of Jesus, and the Pharisees who are accusing Jesus of being from the devil. But Lord God, we recognize that the only division that truly matters is on the day of judgment. And what we will say before you, the Almighty God, who rules and reigns and who will reign forever. Lord God, on that day, we pray that we would be found trusting in Jesus, that we would have our eyes open to who Jesus is, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord. Lord God, we ask for forgiveness for those times in our life when we're so concerned about ourselves, so concerned about our own comfort, so concerned about our own power, our petty rules, that we don't give you the honour you alone are due. Father, may we be trusting in Jesus. May we know the depth of your love for us, that you would send Jesus into a dark and a needy world, that you would send him to die on a cross for our sake, that we might know forgiveness and peace and hope for eternity. So, loving Lord God, speak into our hearts and into our minds this day, and may we be found trusting in the Lord Jesus. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.